praise the Lord for everybody and what he's doing, and there's a sense of expectancy, which is what I think is awesome. Isn't it neat to come to church and expect something? Praise the Lord. That's been going on for a long time here at First Baptist Merritt Island, and I'm excited about what God wants to do as we continue in our principles of what a God-centered church is. So let's pray together so that God would take us right into it. Father, again, we don't just bow our heads because it's a ritual. We bow our heads because we need you in this time. Lord, I understand full well that even though I have been sharing similar messages, at least to these around the country, I need a fresh touch from you again tonight. Lord, I don't want this to be something I've done. I want this to be something you do tonight. And I thank you for the fact that you want it to be that way as well. And so I just acknowledge your presence. We now all together say, Lord, teach us. We expect that you're going to, and we thank you for this. In your name we pray. Amen. We're looking tonight at principle number 5, how God already has the plan. We need to use his. Now, real quickly, to catch us all up with where we're going and what the principles we've covered so far, we've already touched on this month on how principle number 1 is that God may not duplicate a method, and yet we have yet to find that he ever did it the exact same way twice, because God is a God who wants us to follow him and have faith in him, not have faith in a method or a formula. And the church today, unfortunately, is looking for the formula, looking for the method, and we're fighting with each other over which one's the best method. When you put your faith in a method, you take your faith out of God, and God doesn't want to share his glory. And if you look in the scriptures, he continues to say, here's how I want you to do it this time. Strike the rock, speak the rock, all these types of things so that we'll follow him. Then we looked at how, if that principle is true, you're going to have to live a life of change. That's just what it means to follow him. There's no such thing as a permanent there when it comes to walking with Jesus Christ. And then we looked last week at how God designed the church to do the work of the ministries, and the pastors are be equipping the body to be the ministers. The body's going to be the one who looks after each other. And then we carried that into this morning, and we looked at how we need to get back to biblical fellowship for this to occur so that we actually get plugged in with the group of people and call it a small group, call it whatever you will. But these are the people that know you and love you, and you get to know each other, and you hold each other accountable, and you're the ones that see each other and take care of each other when you're sick, and the pastors are just going to equip you in these areas, and you'll see God do amazing things when the body is released to do the work of the ministry. Now, tonight, though, I want to deal with some deep theology, and if you'll stick with me here, I believe that this theology, if you can grasp it, will free you up tonight to be excited about what God wants to do, because the plan of God and the will of God has been a struggle for most of us. If we're being honest, you go to the Christian bookstore, and there are all these books on knowing the will of God. And it's one of the biggest things and the biggest issues in a lot of our lives. And I want to deal with that tonight. But first, we're going to deal with some theology, and then we're going to get into in a little bit how to know that God is talking. All right? So the first thing we're going to do, though, is I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 55. We got to start and lay some theology down so that we can build this principle biblically on sound footing. Isaiah chapter 55, look at verses 8 and 9. God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So if you come up with a plan, according to Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, how's it going to match up with God's plan? It's not going to. How we would do it, the Bible says, is most likely not how God would do it. I remember a long time ago seeing this Charles Schulz cartoon. A lot of us know Charles Schulz drew the Charlie Brown and the Peanuts, but a lot of you may not realize that he also drew some Christian cartoons, and the characters were actually tall and thin, looked like Peanuts characters, but they were very tall and very skinny. And one of the ones that I remember was this young man laying on his stomach looking at a Bible, and this girl was standing over him, and he said to her, leave me alone, I'm trying to find a scripture to back up one of my preconceived notions. And a lot of us have a tendency to say, I believe this so strongly, God must believe it too. And so I want you to understand is that when we walk in this relationship with God through Jesus Christ, how many of you, first of all, had to say whether or not you're going to be born? Exactly. How many of you sought Jesus on your own without him first seeking you? Exactly. The Bible says that he who began this good work will what? He's going to finish it. He determined when you're going to be born. He's the one that sought you out for salvation. He's the one that saved you. And oh, by the way, he's the one who said he's going to finish what he started. Doesn't that feel good? So now, don't let the church or the preachers or the teachers say it's on you now to find God's will and to do it. Like it's this pressure thing. I want to show you that God has a plan and he will show you. Now, I'm not going to go into it in great detail, but just let me just encourage you with this. Whenever God had a plan for anybody in the Bible, he showed up and told them what it was. When David found out that he was going to be the next king of Israel, what was he doing? He was tending sheep. When Jesus called his disciples, some of them were just out fishing. He showed up. He actually went to Matthew's office and got him. He got on a boat and went and visited the demoniac and showed up with God's plan for his life. The woman at the well, Jesus went out of his way through Samaria and he showed up. We see that the Bible says that the disciples were in the upper room for fear of the Jews with the doors locked and Jesus showed up. Paul thought he was doing the will of God. Jesus showed up and redirected his plan. Two men on the road to Emmaus were discouraged and leaving Jerusalem, Jesus showed up and turned them right back around. Folks, let me just tell you and encourage you, God has a plan for your life. And he'll show up and he will show you. He's not sitting back like this saying, well, as soon as he figures it out, we'll get somewhere. But a lot of us have this mindset that God's waiting for us to figure out his mysterious will. Let's deal with some deep theology tonight that will help us get freed up, and then we'll be better able to hear when he speaks. And oh, by the way, he's speaking a lot more than you realize. We just haven't learned to recognize his voice. Okay? So, let's get to some more deep theology first. And here's the first part of it. In order to accomplish God's plan for your life, God doesn't need you. I'm going to say it again because this is extremely important. In order to accomplish God's plan for your life, he doesn't need you. Go to Acts 17. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Go to Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 24. Some of the most wonderfully deep theology is in this one small section here in Acts 17 where Paul is preaching to the Areopagus on Mars Hill there in Athens. And as he's trying to explain to them who this unknown God is that they had a shrine to, he says in verse 24, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he does not live in temples built by hands, and he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else." You see that? God is not, some of your translations say, well, Jim, mine says he's not worshipped by human hands. Actually, and we don't have time to go into it. We may down the road in this series. I never know what fully we're going to get to cover time-wise. But if you want to do an interesting study, you will find that actually the words service and worship are interchangeable throughout your scriptures. If we were to take the time, and we're not going to do that now, those of you whose translation said he's not worshipped by human hands, when the other translation said served by human hands, if you go and looked at Psalm 100, verse 2, where it says, serve the Lord with gladness, the translation that said worship now said served, and the translation that says served now says worship. And if I were to ask you to quote to me Romans 12, 1 and 2, it would sound like this, depending on your translation, I beseech you therefore, brethren, or I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, right? Which is your what? Some of you are saying spiritual act of worship. Some of you are saying reasonable service, aren't you? You know why? It's a fun study. We don't have time to even get into it. But worship and service are interchangeable. But many of us have misunderstood what service really is because we've been given a wrong definition of stewardship in the church for too long. We have been taught that stewardship is doing something for God with what he's given you, right? I mean, God's given you time, he's given you money, he's given you resources. You need to use what he's given you for him. That's being a good steward. According to that definition, doing something for God with what he's given you, who determines what you do? You do. That's a wrong definition of stewardship. A biblical definition of stewardship is doing specifically what God wants you to do with what he's given you. He determines what you do. And all the way through Scripture, if you'll be willing to look at it later on, you'll see that whenever God wanted something done, he had a specific plan in mind, and he gave the very specific details. Joshua, I want you to go defeat Jericho. Oh, hang on, don't go running ahead. here's exactly how I want you to do it. Gideon, I want to use you to defeat the Midianites. Don't run off. Here's how I specifically want you to do it. Oh, and by the way, God walked Gideon through a journey of revealing a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more of his plan, correct? Remember when Gideon first got the message from God? I love the fact that God, again, this, you see this principle all the way through. God showed up and showed Gideon his plan. He wasn't sitting there, as soon as Gideon figures this out, then we'll go somewhere. Gideon was hiding. He was hiding in the wine press, threshing wheat. And then God shows up and says, "Hello, mighty warrior." And I can picture Gideon going, you mean me? Yes, you, mighty warrior. Well, Gideon, I'm pretty sure he said this. I'm hiding right now. And could you keep your voice down? I don't want them to find me. God says, I'm going to use you to defeat the Midianites. So Gideon goes and rounds up 32,000 men. And God comes and says, I tell you what, any of these men that are afraid or not really excited about this plan, tell them they're free to go. 22,000 said, thank you very much. And they left. He's now down to 10,000, and God says, still not how I want to do it. He says, take them down to the water. And the ones that drink in this manner are the ones I've chosen. How many were left? Is that how you would have done it? Oh, it gets better. God says, hey, well, don't go running off, Gideon. These 300, I want you to only bring with you torches, pots, and trumpets. And you better do it how I tell you to do it, when I tell you to do it. That's a little tip for where we're going. God will reveal his plan a little here, a little bit more here, a little bit more here, and a little bit more here, and it'll all come together. Any idea why God's only going to give us a little bit at a time? You got to whisper louder than that. So we'll what? Trust him and stay with him. What's our tendency when we start to get a glimpse of what we think God's doing? We take off, don't we? When I was a pastor up in Chicago, we lived in the parsonage next door to the church, and I hope that never, ever happens again. And our oldest daughter, Nicole, was 5 at the time, and actually might have been even less than that. She's probably been 3 or 4. I don't even know, but I wanted to walk with her and hold her hand and go down the long driveway to get the mail. I had a long driveway, and at the end of the driveway was the mailbox. So one day I said, Nicole, let's go get the mail. My thinking was, she and I will have a nice little walk, we'll hold hands, we'll talk, we'll build a relationship. As soon as I said, let's go get the mail, boom, she starts running down the driveway. I stood at the top, and I was depressed, and I thought to myself, I don't need her to go get the mail. I can get the mail. And God spoke to my heart. He said, you see that girl running down the driveway? I said, yeah. He goes, that's you. You call me a girl? No, but he said, Jim, that's why I don't always tell you where we're going next. Because you'll just... So next time I said, Nicole, let's go for a walk. What was the inevitable question? Where are we going? And I said, none your business, right? But I got a good grip on her. And we started down the driveway. Partway down the driveway, she's figured out we're going for the mail. And she tried, but I had a good grip on her. You understand? Your Heavenly Father knows you. He's created you. He knows how you're wired. He's the one that's wired you the way you are. And we have a tendency when we start to get a picture of where he wants to go that we want to take off and run. And he's going to give you a little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit more, and he will walk you through where he wants you to be. But God has a plan for each of us, and it's specific. So let's stop sitting around trying to figure out what he might want. Stop trying to guess his plan. I actually taught this at one church. This pastor had been pastor for 30 years, came to me and he said, Jim, I've never even thought about that. He said, to be honest with you, in all my years of ministry, how I've always functioned was someone would come up and say, hey, pastor, why don't we try this? And I'd say, okay, it didn't work. Must not be God's plan. Someone else would say, hey, pastor, why don't we try this? And we'd try it. It didn't work. Must not have been God's will. He goes, I never thought about asking him first. But the sad thing is, that's how the church has been functioning. Why? Because we're living in the days, the last days of increased knowledge. And in the increased knowledge, we're smart. We can figure things out. We know how to do stuff. We run companies. How God does it is not how you and I would do it. When God told me to leave the pastorate and go into this ministry of getting this message to the church in the last days, he said, I want you to resign now. And I want you to step out in faith. And when I resigned, I had nobody promising me any money and no places lined up to talk. Now, I wish I could tell you I immediately obeyed. I literally went and met with some leadership of the church, and we tried to figure up a good plan of how we could make it both work, where I could still be pastor and still travel. And the next 4 months of my ministry were some of the most miserable because I wasn't in obedience to my father who said, I want you to do it this way. And when things started to extremely blow up, I realized I had to do what he said to do. It's not how I would have done it. I mean, I would have loved to have stepped out and said, hey, you know what? We've got all these places lined up to speak and all these people promising money. I can convince the church this is the will of God. I didn't have to worry about convincing the church. I had to do what God said. Do you understand? The cool thing was, within 24 hours of me resigning by faith, God had already provided almost what my 1 year salary was by three people from around the country sending a gift. When God says he'll do it, and we do what he says, even though it makes no sense, he does it. But we have to first get this foundation laid. How we would do it is not how God's going to do it. Secondly, we have to understand he doesn't need us. How many of us in ministry over the years have thought, well, if I don't do it, no one will? I'm going to ask an honest show of hands right now. How many of you have ever been taught by a preacher or a revival preacher or an evangelist, if you don't tell them, they may never hear? How many of you ever heard that one? That's horrible theology. That is not what the Bible says. Go back to Isaiah 55. Look at verse 11. Actually, starting in verse 10. Isaiah 55, starting in verse 10. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God said his word will never, ever return void. It will accomplish everything he wants it to accomplish. Listen again. God doesn't need you. He's still going to use people for his purposes. But if you, as a church, listen to me carefully. If First Baptist Merritt Island quits tonight and say, we quit as a church, we're never doing another thing for God, God's still going to get done all the stuff God needs to and wants to get done. It's not, if we don't do it, it won't happen. We got a much bigger God than that. We are just going to miss out on what he has for us. See, when my kids were little and I was in that church there in Chicago, we had a big backyard and the church gave us a riding lawnmower to cut the grass. And when my kids were little, they'd say, Daddy, we want to help you cut the grass. And to be really honest with you, they weren't any help. And they honestly weren't really trying to help cut the grass as much as they wanted to ride on the lawnmower. And to be really honest with you, and they're old enough to take it now, they were no help at all. It's hard to cut the grass when you got a kid sitting in your lap changing the gears. You know what I'm saying? Or they're saying, let me drive, and you let them, and then you have to go back and get all the stuff they missed. And guys, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You can't go in fifth gear when you got a three-year-old in your lap, and sometimes you just want to cut the grass in fifth gear. But you know what? When we were done cutting the grass and they ran into the house and said, Mommy, Mommy, I helped Daddy cut the grass, because they wanted to be a part of what I was doing, I took them for ice cream. My father says that he doesn't need me. Oh, but if I'm wanting to be a part of what he's doing and I'll let him use me, he's storing up ice cream cones in heaven for you and me. Isn't that awesome? Now, write this down. I want you to look at it later. There's another passage that'll affirm what we're just talking about. It's Esther chapter 4, verse 14. It's Esther chapter 4, verse 14. In that situation, Esther is needing to speak to the king on behalf of the Jews, as you know, and she's wrestling with whether or not she's going to do it, because if the king doesn't respond well, she could be put to death. Mordecai comes and he says this to her. He says, look, if you don't speak to the king on our behalf, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from somewhere else. Don't think if you don't do it, it ain't going to get done. That is a small view of God. We got a big God, and he's made a promise to Abraham that they'd be an everlasting generation. We're not going to be wiped out. If you don't speak to the king on our behalf, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from somewhere else, but you and your family will suffer. You're going to miss out. So with this deep theology laid down here for you, how he would do it is not how you would do it. Relax. Don't have to come up with a plan. He's waiting for you to rest in the fact that he has a plan, and it He's going to reveal it to you. Oh, but first of all, you have to relax and think that if you don't do it, it's still going to get done. Then it becomes more fun and the pressure comes off. Let me show you how awesome our big God is. Go to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, one of the most famous passages. A lot of you could quote it. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Don't close your Bibles. We've heard it made many times taught us and preached that the gospel started there in Jerusalem, kind of like one of Brian's golf balls landing in the pond when we've played together. And but glad you're here, Brian. By the way, I have had a lot of fun today with people teasing ever since this morning's message. One person even came, asked me if I paid for my haircut, you know, so that was good. That was good. But we've heard that the gospel started in Jerusalem, and like a rock hitting a pond, concentric ripples go out. We've heard it taught that the gospel started in Jerusalem, and then from there went to Judea and Samaria, and eventually to the uttermost parts of the earth. And one day when the whole world is heard, Jesus will come back. You've heard that, haven't you? Let me show you that that is one of the small views of God. Go to Acts chapter 2, verse 5. Acts chapter 2, verse 5. It says, now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Did you see that again? Who had God assembled there in Jerusalem to hear the preaching at Pentecost? God-fearing Jews from every nation on the earth. So which is it? The gospel started with the disciples and eventually made it to Judea and the Samaria and then eventually to the rest of the world? Or had God brought people from every planet, every nation on this planet into Jerusalem to hear the gospel so that they could take it to back to their, which is it? Both. Folks, let me tell you something. We have got an awesome, big God who is going to accomplish everything he wants to accomplish. And it's being accomplished whether you see it or not. But sometimes we get caught up in our denominationalism and we don't think that if we don't do it, it might not get done because we know those other denominations, they're not doing it right, you know, because we got the best methods. And we have a tendency to miss out on the fact that we got a big God who's going to get it all done. He wrote the end of the book already, folks. He knows how it's all going to play out. He not only was beginning by using those disciples, he also had brought people from every nation on the earth to already come hear it. We've been wrestling in our Sunday school classes over all the years. What about those who have never heard? I honestly believe from my understanding of the scripture, and I won't get into it now because we don't have time. If you want to ask me later, I'll tell you. I honestly believe from my understanding of the scriptures, there's no such person. I believe the Bible teaches that they all hear. So don't waste any more time in Sunday school about what about those who have never heard. They all hear. I got to experience this in a very profound way one time. As I know it's hard to look at me and believe this, but I actually used to play basketball and be pretty good at it. But that was a lot of years and a lot of pounds ago. But I actually have had the privilege of traveling with a basketball team to many parts of the world to play basketball against some of their better teams and then preach the gospel. I've been to Australia, I've been to Guatemala, El Salvador. I actually had the privilege of playing basketball against the El Salvador Olympic team many years ago and preaching the gospel to them in their locker room at halftime. And while on this trip to Guatemala and El Salvador, we played a lot of games against a lot of teams around there. We come to our last game of this 2 to 3 week trip, and we're playing 2 or 3 games a day. And what this is it's a group of guys that have played in college or are in college playing basketball, and we all wear United States, USA, red, white, and blue uniforms and play against some of their better teams. And these nations will bring literally thousands to come see how their teams do against the Americans because we're known for basketball. And while we're there at halftime, when they go get a drink, we come out on half court and we share the good news of Jesus Christ. And we're tied in with the other local churches. And they follow up on all these people that trust the Lord. And at the end of this 2 to 3 week trip, we're exhausted, but we end up in this little small village called San Pedro, Guatemala. Now, to get to this village, you either have to take an hour boat trip or a 3-hour bus ride over the mountains. Our bus driver put us on the boat and let us take the boat trip while he took the bus ride around the through the mountains to get to where we were. And when we finished playing against their team and sharing the gospel, we came back to, you wouldn't call it a hotel, but where we were sleeping. And as we were loading up our bus, I was patting myself on the back because I knew that this was a remote village. And I said, Lord, I'm probably one of the few white American Christians that have ever preached the gospel in this part of the world. That's got to count for something. Before I had ever finished praying my braggadocious prayer, as we were pulling out of this place where we were sleeping, another bus pulls in. And getting off of this bus is a bunch of tall white Americans. We were so shocked. You have to realize it's fun playing the Guatemalan team because they're not real tall, okay? But to see another bunch of tall white Americans get off this bus, we stopped and said, who are you? They said, well, we're a basketball mission team from a Methodist college in New York. We're come down here to play against their team and share the good news of Jesus Christ. One of the guys that got off the bus I recognized because we had played against each other in college. And God said, Jim, get on the bus. You're not even the only white American I've used this week. We got a big, awesome God. How many of you ever preached the gospel in Uganda? But those kids this morning, they had heard, had they not? And oh, they knew him and loved him, did they not? We got a big God, and he's going to get his stuff done. The pressure's not on you. Take a deep breath in the fact that he loves you. He started this work. He'll finish it. Your job is to believe that he will show up and be willing to step out in faith when he reveals his plan. One last thing, and I'm going to talk to you about how to know God's talking. When his plan is revealed, it will be a step out of the boat for you. When God reveals what he has in mind next for First Merritt Island, I can almost guarantee you, and I have no inside information, but I can almost guarantee you that what the search committee brings back will not look like what we've seen before. You know why? Because if they go and pray and find whom God has chosen and what God has in mind and what we're talking about tonight is true, what he has in mind will be different. And it'll be his plan. And if we're willing to go down that road, he will take us on an exciting journey. Peter's in the boat while Jesus walks on the water. And they thought he was a ghost. And he said, don't be afraid, it's me. And Peter says a very interesting thing. He says, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to get out of the boat and walk on the water. Now, let's stop for a second. Is that how you would have checked his ID? I mean, most of us would say, if it's really you, what's the password? Lord, if it's really you, who sat next to you at lunch on your left-hand side on Wednesday? But Peter says, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to step out and walk on the water. You know why? Because Peter's thinking was this, Lord, I know you. And every encounter I have with you, when you do something that's beyond belief, you then challenge me to do it too. And you would tell me to walk on the water. And what did Jesus say? Come on. Now, stick with me. We always stop there. Or maybe we even look at the fact that he doubted. And he starts to sink, but Jesus is there and he picks him up and puts him in the boat. If you keep reading in that story, something awesome happens. The rest of the disciples were absolutely amazed, and this is what they said. Who is this? Here's the deal. They had seen Jesus do lots of miracles. But this miracle of having Peter walk on the water was even greater. I mean, we can understand you walking on the water, Jesus, you're God, you know, you can do stuff we can't do. But we know Peter. He sinks. If you can get Peter, who sinks, to walk on the water, wow. Oh, stop leaving the gospel in the hands of the paid professionals. Because if people like you who sink, and me who sink, will let God do through us what he wants to do, he gets greater glory because everybody knows you didn't do it. But we're too busy doing what we think we can do or what we think we can manage or whether or not it's in the budget. What he has in mind is going to be a step out of the boat. And the church today is missing out on much of the power of God because they are not willing to step out of the boat. Now, I'm going to say something to you. I'm not name dropping, and I know that Adrian Rogers is well loved here. And I had the privilege of spending a whole day with Adrian 3 weeks before he died. It was one of the most awesome afternoons, especially when it was me and a group of pastors, and he was just a small group down in Naples, Florida. And we got to sit there with him and pick his brain. When it was my turn to ask him a question, this is what I asked him. I said, Adrian, if you had to do it all over again, what would you do different? This is what he said. He said, Jim, he said, I would have believed God for more. He said, I'm not talking money. I'm not talking buildings. I have come to realize in this state of my life that I have limited what God wanted to do through Adrian Rogers because of much unbelief in my life. Most of us guys sitting in the room thinking we'd love to do half of what he did. And Adrian Rogers said, I would have believed him for more. Believe that he will do what he said he'll do. All right? Well, we're out of time. We can't get to how no God's. No, I'm kidding. Get your piece of paper out. You've got to write it down in this way because it's very important that you get what I'm about to do. I'm going to explain to you the five main ways that God speaks. But I want you to take these notes in a certain fashion because in this way is how he will speak. All right? Stick with me. The first way that I want you to write down is this. He will speak through his word. All right? God speaks through his word, number one. Number two, he speaks through prayer. Number one is he speaks through his word. Number two is he speaks through prayer. Number three is he speaks through his spirit. Now, some of you say, Jim, isn't that the same thing as prayer? No. Sometimes God will talk to you and you're not talking to him. Now, before you get to number four, I want you to put a circle around one, two, and three. Keep them separate from four and five. I'll tell you why in just a minute. Number one is his word. Number two is through prayer. Number three is through his spirit. Keep them separate from four and five. Number four, fourth way in which God speaks, is he'll speak through circumstances or events. Number five is he'll speak through other believers, the church. Now put a circle around four and five. Four is circumstances or events. Number five is other believers or the church. Put a circle around them. Keep them separate from one, two, and three. Here's why I've separated them. The main way that God speaks, the first and foremost ways that God speaks is through one, two, and three. He will use number four and number five to confirm what he has already said through his word, through prayer, and through his spirit. Now listen, in the church today, when we go to seek the will of God, which ones do we go to first? We go to four and five, don't we? We're immediately running and trying to interpret circumstances. Well, this happened. I guess that's probably what God has. I lost my job. I guess God has this. Or, hey, brother, what do you think I ought to do? Or, pastor, can I make an appointment with you? I'd like to know the will of God. And for when I was a young preacher, I thought it was my job to help people figure it out. And then I came to realize I wasn't the Holy Spirit. But then at the time, I thought I was. But they would come to me and they'd say, what do you think I ought to do? And I'd say, well, I think you ought to, you know, and I'd give all this wonderful wisdom. And now, if you were to come to me and say, hey, Jim, what do you think I ought to do? I'm going to ask you this question. What is God saying? If you go, I don't know, I say, I can't help you. Because my role is to either confirm or not confirm what I believe you're hearing. If you say to me, here's what I think God is saying, I will then ask you, how did you come to this conclusion? Because I'm listening for him revealing it through his word or through prayer, or through his spirit. But because that takes time and that takes work, and we question ourselves sometimes, we have a tendency to just run to asking somebody else what they think we ought to do or trying to interpret results. Let me give you an example of this process, by the way, of understanding the will of God. Remember how I touched on it with Gideon's story? God's going to give you a little bit, then he's going to give you a little bit more. Remember Abraham, come to a land that I'll show you. Where? Don't worry about that, just follow me. Oh, by the way, you're going to be a mighty nation. Oh, great. I bet you he ran home and put the do not disturb sign on the tent that night. Right? Oh, by the way, can you imagine that whole conversation? I like to meditate on the word and put myself in the situation. Can you imagine Abraham, after hearing from God that he's going to be a daddy, using that card to get permission with his wife that night? You know what I'm saying? God says we're supposed to. But I've tried that. It doesn't work. I've got a word from the Lord. No, so, all right, let's back on track here. But then down the road, he finds out that, well, remember, he says, well, it hadn't happened yet. Maybe it's supposed to be my servant. Eliezer of Damascus, chapter 15, God says, no, not your son from your own body. Chapter 16, Sarah says, he didn't say my body, and they tried to help. It's a journey. Chapter 18 is when God says, no, it's going to be actually from your body. All the way through. Folks, God is going to walk you through this journey of revealing his will, but he's going to begin to speak to your heart as you spend time reading his word. Don't do one of these, okay, God, give me an answer. You know what I'm saying? Spend time regularly with him. And as you do, he'll begin to speak to your heart. When I was pastor in Chicago, I had only been there 3.5 years. God had just done amazing work, taking 50 people to over 400 in 3.5 years. And I mean, it was amazing to see what was going on. And all of a sudden, I get contacted from a church down in Florida wanting me to consider sending a resume to consider being their pastor. And to be honest with you, I don't have time to get into it, but God had done amazing work to take me from where I was in New Orleans to Chicago, and I wasn't going anywhere. I'm here where God wants me to be. And I wouldn't even consider that God might want to move me again so quickly. But God kept speaking to my heart. And so finally, one night, I went to an associational meeting in the Chicago Metro Baptist Association. And as I'm sitting there with a group of pastors, I'm literally sitting there by myself in the back. I don't want anybody to know what's going on. I don't want anybody to be confused. So I don't tell anybody what's happening. And I sit in the back, and I'm praying this prayer. Lord, it makes no sense to me why you might have me leave the big city of Chicago, where this great revival has started to happen in this church, and head south down to a situation I don't know what's going to happen next. And that literally was my prayer. Lord, why would you have me leave the big city to head south to a situation I don't know what happens next? I hadn't finished praying that prayer, and a man in the group of pastors stands up, and he says to the rest of us, he said, can I share a scripture with y'all? Now, interestingly enough, you have to understand, that's not a question you can say no to. If a pastor stands up and says, can I share a scripture? Chances are no one's going to say, no, sit down, you know, that kind of thing. So we're like, sure, knock yourself out, whatever, you know. And so he gets up, and I want you to turn there. He opens his Bible to Acts chapter 8, and he reads verse 26. I'll know when you get there. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now listen to me. He then closed his Bible and he said it probably made no sense to Philip why God would have him leave the big city of Samaria where this great revival had broken out. Simon the sorcerer got saved, but God had a plan. That's for somebody here. And then he sat down. His word is now starting to line up with what I'm starting to sense in my spirit and my prayer. That doesn't mean I'm going to go put my house on the market. When I start to believe that I think God is wanting to do something, right, through 1, 2, and 3, they're starting to line up. What am I supposed to do next? Look for 4 and 5 to confirm it. So one of the circumstances would be whether or not this committee even likes my resume. So we send that off, and the process continues, and the church is starting to say, we think you might be the guy. I then take 2 of the guys in the church that I knew loved me, call them my small group guys because they were. We'd meet together regularly. One actually had been youth pastor in the church, and instead of going off to seminary to finish his degree, he actually had just come on as associate pastor in the church. He'd only been associate pastor for a month because he wanted to work with me. And I took him, and I took the chairman of deacons. And I said, guys, we need to go somewhere where we can talk and not run into anybody that we know. So the chairman of deacons, who was picked him up at his office, he picked a restaurant an hour outside Chicago. We drive literally an hour outside of Chicago to go eat at this Bennigan's. And when we sit down at the Bennigan's, we order our sodas, and I said, okay, guys, here's the deal. The reason why I've asked you here is I used to be a youth pastor at a church down in Florida called First Baptist in the Atlantic. It's where I met my wife. That's where we got married. I think God might be wanting me to leave this church and go down and help them get turned around because they're really struggling. And I think I might be supposed to be going back to be the senior pastor of the church where I used to be youth pastor. Now, before they could respond, before anything else, I had just finished saying that, this voice in the restaurant goes, "Jim? Jim Johnson?" And this waiter comes running over. He goes, "Jim, what are you doing here?" I said, "Hey, Robbie, how are you doing?" "Hey, Robbie, let me introduce you to Sean Palmer. He's our associate pastor, and this is Daryl McCauley. He's our chairman of deacons. Guys, let me introduce you to Robbie. He was in the youth group at First Baptist in the Atlantic." I don't even remember which guy it was, but one of them had a mouthful of Coke and went, Come to find out, he was up at Wheaton College, and we weren't even close to Wheaton College, and he happened to be waiting tables that day at that restaurant. When he went back to his section, I turned to him and I said, "Okay, guys, are you ready to talk now?" Things were starting to line up. They took a couple of days to pray and they called me back and they said, "Jim, we absolutely hate it, but we believe this is the will of God." That's when we moved. Oh, by the way, this process took a year. See, we're in this microwave society where we want the will of God now. I'm going to ask for an honest show of hands. How many of you have ever driven out of the line at Burger King or McDonald's or wherever after you ordered because it was taking too long? How many of you would have done it more if they didn't have that stinking curb there? Right? We want it now. Oh, God's ways are not our ways. And see, he's not under pressure because you don't do it, it ain't going to get done. Oh, it's going to get done, but you're going to miss out. So let him take you through the journey of a relationship, believing he will show you. What's he telling you in his spirit that's in you? What are you sensing when you pray? Is he speaking through the word in ways that it's just confirming that you're hearing the truth? Now, don't worry about how and when and what. Don't worry about that stuff. Once you get those three lining up where you think, okay, I think God might be speaking in this area, then begin to look for circumstances. Then start to ask your brothers and sisters that you've come to know real well to come alongside of you and pray. Oh, you know how sad it is in our churches today that if a layperson were to stand up and say, "I don't know where, I don't know how, I don't know when, but God has got a plan. And I want you to pray with me, church body, because I want to know what God has in mind. But he might be calling me into the mission field. I don't know, but something's happening inside of me, and I know he's moving. Would you pray with me?" We would gather around that person, would we not? But you know what's sad? And we'll get to this later on in the series, but the sad thing is our pastors can't do that. Because if a pastor begins to go through this journey of, is God doing something? Immediately the response of the body is, "Well, if you don't want to be here, just go now." Isn't that sad? Isn't it sad that in a place that we call ourselves family, the pastors have to go on vacation to go talk to another church when they seek the will of God? Folks, my prayer has been this entire month and beforehand that this would not just be another series of messages that people say, "Boy, that was good." But that this would be a time which the whole life of First Baptist Merritt Island gets totally transformed. Where we begin to apply these principles and we stop doing it how we've done it. When we get together and we seek God and we don't move until we believe we've heard him speak. And when he speaks, we step out in faith, but we believe God's going to do it. And we just start to love each other and not expect the pastors to be doing the work. And when we put these principles together, we will see God do the things we read about him doing in the Bible. Oh, he's still doing those things. But most of us in our churches are missing it because we only do what we think we should do or how we would do it. And very few of us have ever stepped out of the boat. Tonight, as we wrap up, we'll continue next Sunday. Oh, I can't wait till next Sunday. I think next Sunday is the most fun of all the principles. Because we're going to jump to principle number 7 next Sunday morning. The lost art of abiding. Actually doing less and having God accomplish more. Man, come back next week. Because I'm going to teach you what will pull you out of the abiding relationship. But for tonight, I think God wants us just to spend some time in prayer. We're not going to have an altar call or invitation or anything. You need to talk to somebody, grab them before you go. If you need to talk to me or one of the pastors here, grab us before you go. But for tonight, we're just going to stop right here. And I want you, as I pray for you, to spend some time kind of re-going over the foundation that's been laid tonight and say, Lord, first of all, how you would do it is not how I would do it. And I've got to get that in my head. Secondly, you don't need me. So if I don't do it, it's still going to get done. And what a relief that is. But I'm going to miss out. And I want to be a part of what you're doing so you can store up ice cream cones in heaven for me. But I need to be willing, when you do speak, believing you will, to step out of the boat and trust you. Lord, may I understand that your will is a process in which it's going to be revealed, not a one-time prayer. And then I go do it and hope you bless it. But that actually understand that biblical stewardship is doing specifically what you say to do with what you've given me, not me trying to use it for you. And so tonight, I am going to be freed up to just trust that what you started in my life for salvation and your plan, what the good works you want to accomplish through me, will be finished, but by you as I walk in obedience. Father, again, I thank you for this chance to be here. I thank you for the way in which you filled this room with people that are expecting you to speak, and I thank you for it. But Lord, may it not just be something we've heard. May it begin in our homes. May it happen in our small groups. And may in time it be manifested in the life of First Baptist Merritt Island. But Lord, may we give up worrying about the church. And may we just trust that this is your church and you're going to take care of it. May we just do what it is you've asked us to do. Lord, I thank you for the fact that I'm sensing this attitude and this spirit of friendship and joy. And Lord, I thank you for the clapping and even the whistling that was going on this morning for those children and the way we were able to bless them. Father, I thank you that this church is starting to tease each other about their haircuts. Lord, continue for your glory to make us God-centered. And may it be about you and not about us. And Lord, may we enter into the joy of it being about you and not about us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming.